Acts 4, starting in verse 5. This was found in Resource Magazine. It says, "You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and follow me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and acknowledge me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." You know, when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to Jesus, we need to put him, allow him his rightful place in our lives, and we need to give him what's due him. And we need to humble ourselves and bow our lives before him. Here in Acts 4, if you haven't been around, this lame man was healed. And as he went into the temple, people gathered to see what was going on. Peter began to preach to the people. He began preaching Jesus. Next thing you know, the captain of the guard and the priest came and they arrested Peter and John. They put them in prison. They left them overnight. And so we're going to pick up right there in verse 5 and 6. It says, "On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family." So the next morning, these guys are in jail. The next morning, they call what is known as the Sanhedrin Council. That is the national ruling body of Israel. There were 71 members of the Sanhedrin Council. They begin calling them together. It includes the high priest. Actually, the high priest is Caiaphas at this point. Annas is listed here as the high priest. He was the former high priest, but he was very influential, and many considered him still to be the high priest because he was that influential. But everyone is still considering him the high priest. That's why they listed him first. John and Alexander, we don't have any reference to them other than what's right here, other than we know they were a part of the Sanhedrin Council. So we find here that as they're brought together, verse 7 says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this?" And so they placed Peter and John in the middle of this council. This is very intimidating. You got two guys, Peter and John, who are there all alone in the midst of 71 member council all around them, and they begin questioning and quizzing them, wanting to know what is happening. First thing they ask is, "By what power have you done this?" Well, it seems pretty simple, but here's what they're looking for. There's three possible answers to that question. One is, was it natural power? Did you do this on your own? Something from within you caused this to happen. Second is supernatural power, which means in this day and time is, was it something that was demonic, something that derived from demons? And then the third answer is divine power. Was this the hand and the work of God? So in your life, when you work, when you see things happening, maybe you ought to ask those questions. How did this happen? Is this from God? Is this from the devil? Or is this from somebody else? Maybe that, and that's what they're asking. Second question, in what name have you done this? Or in whose authority have you done this? The Sanhedrin Council was willing to play ignorant in order to allow the apostles to speak, hoping they would condemn themselves, then they would have a good reason that they could punish them. They were notorious for stuff like that. So, verse 8, Peter responds and he says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. So Peter, full of boldness, not of his own, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came upon him, and Peter began to speak to them. And it wasn't just what Peter wanted to say, but he was telling them what God wanted them to hear. Now I want you to take note of this. This group of people is the same group of people that Jesus stood before. The same group that condemned Jesus to death, sent him to Pilate in order to receive approval to have him crucified. So it's the same group of people. So in a way, you can look at it like this. God is allowing them a second chance to believe, because they already rejected Jesus. Now he's allowing them a second chance to confirm their belief and to follow in faith. And it possibly could be their last chance. I don't know. Maybe that's something for you to think about. Maybe you're here today and God is going to give you another chance to turn in belief and walk in faith. And perhaps, we don't know this, you don't know, I don't know, but God does. This could be your last opportunity. We don't know that. And so here, this second chance, Peter begins to address them, rulers and peoples of the elder. Verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? So Peter, as he addresses them, of course, addresses rulers and elders almost as though he is shocked that what has happened has brought them to this trial. It doesn't make sense. It's almost comical that they're having a trial over this, over a benefit to what had happened to somebody who was sick. What would be the argument? Here's a sick man. He was healed. Praise God, right? I mean, what are you going to argue about? Why would you argue? And you would think, as you look at this, that those arguments would be something that you wouldn't find. But I've experienced that myself. Sharon, my wife, some of you know this, but her mother died when she was 10 of breast cancer. While we were pastoring a church, Sharon went and was checked, and they had found a spot on her breast. And so she told me, I began praying about it, and the Lord said, bring her forward at church and have the elders anoint her with oil, lay hands on her, and pray for healing. So I went to her and I said, hey, this is what we're going to do. And she's like, no, I'm not interested in that. Maybe not in those words, but that's what she said. So I thought, man, what am I going to do now? Obey the Lord or make my wife happy? And any of you who've been around me very long know I'm going to obey the Lord. So Sunday, and I didn't know this was all God's plan. Sunday, went to church. I just lined the front of the church with a row of chairs. And I told them what was going on. I called her forward and anybody else. Well, what I didn't know was there were several ladies in the church that was going through the very same thing. And so next thing you know, we've got all these ladies up here who were needing prayer. So we did. We went through, anointed them with oil, laid hands on them, and prayed for them. The next day, Sharon had an appointment with the specialist. She went. They couldn't even find the spot. It was gone. And amen. Several of the ladies there had experienced the same thing. Well, you would think that's good news. In walks a deacon after the fact. And he comes in. I said, hey, have a seat. And I look over at him and he didn't look right. His fists were doubled up and his chest was bowed out. And I thought, well, this guy doesn't look very good. And man, he tore into me. He went to cussing me up one side in the church office. cussing me up one side and down the other because I prayed for people for healing. And I thought, you know, I sat there and listened to him and I thought, I don't know what's going on here. This doesn't make sense to me. And I'm sure that's what Peter and John are thinking as well. This doesn't make sense. Finally, when he quit, I said, I don't know what to tell you. I said, I don't have any words. I said, I don't know what you need to hear. And he stormed out, slammed the door on the way out. And I thought, well, that is weird. But you know, I think it comes down to this. It's a spiritual battle. And the devil doesn't want you to believe. The devil doesn't want you to take what God says and to follow through with it. He wants to keep you in bondage. And if something like that happens, I think he works quickly to try to deter other people from saying, hey, that person took a step of faith and look what happened. I'm going to take a step of faith. He tries to prevent that. And so here, Peter and John seem like they're shocked this is happening. So they go on and they state here in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man standing before you well. Peter didn't pull any punches. He laid it out there. He said, you want to know how this man is healed? Here's how this man is healed. He said, let it be known to you and all Israel. So, you know, this message is not just for Israel. This message is not just for the Sanhedrin Council. This message is for you and me. How can you be healed? People are asking that all the time. How can you be healed? Well, you've got doctors who are, there's good doctors and there's not so good doctors. You've got medicine, there's good medicine and not so good medicine. There's doctors who know how to use the right medicines at the right times in order to bring healing. And all of that, God has granted people knowledge and wisdom to know those things. And then there are times when God steps in and he intervenes and he brings healing. There was a friend of mine, he had a problem and I prayed for him. He said, God healed me. I said, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, I'm going to call and cancel my doctor's appointment. And he goes, I'm going to tell that doctor I don't need him anymore because God has healed me. I said, well, that's one option. I said, can I give you another option? He goes, what's that? I said, you go to that doctor's appointment. And I said, you let that doctor confirm that God healed you. And I said, you may have an opportunity to witness to that doctor. He goes, man, that's a good plan. So he went to the doctor's appointment. He walked in and he told the doctor, he goes, I'm only here because I want you to confirm what I already know God has done in my life. And the doctor said, okay. He goes, I hope you're right. So he goes on, he does all the tests. He comes back by and he goes, I sure hope you're right. And here in a little bit, he came back. He said, you know what? He goes, I don't know what happened. He goes, I can't explain it all. He goes, but you are right. Evidently, God has stepped in and intervened in your situation and you're different. You're healed. So sometimes God does that. God is still the God who is able to intervene in your life and bring healing to you. So don't ever forget that. So let this be known to you, to Israel, to anyone who's willing to hear, that God will respond to your situation. So you and I need to hear that sometimes. He says, this came about by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's identifying which Jesus. There were many Jesus in the Bible days. And so he didn't want them to be confused. He wanted them to know exactly who they were getting this from. So his authority came from Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus tells us that he has all authority here on heaven, or in heaven and here on earth. So Peter and John didn't need anybody's approval. All they needed was the Lord. You don't need anybody's approval. All you need is the Lord, and he's the one that gives you authority to do things. He goes on to say that this Jesus is the one whom you've crucified. So the Sanhedrin Council were guilty of crucifying Jesus. So while the Sanhedrin Council thought that they had Peter and John on trial, God actually had them on trial. God was pointing out the things that they had done because they were guilty of sending Jesus to his death. And he goes on to say that God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't leave him there. That Jesus was alive. He was well. The Sanhedrin Council had rejected Jesus. They tried to kill him, but God had a bigger plan. God's plan was to provide a Savior for the world that you and I could be forgiven, you and I could be saved, a Savior who could interact in our lives and bring healing, bring restoration, to adopt us into God's family, all of these things. And so God raised him from the dead and he made him Lord and King. He put everything under the feet of Jesus. And he says, by the name of Jesus, this man was healed. Wasn't Peter and John? They didn't do it. So not only were the Sanhedrin Council guilty of what they were doing to Jesus, but they have denied Israel of the possibility of having a Savior, the one who could bring healing and restoration. And it is a mess over there. Today, it's still a mess. And they need a Savior. They need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, just like many of us need Jesus in our lives. And so don't deny people of that. Tell them about the Savior. Tell them the good news. And he goes on here and in verse 11, he says this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. So here he's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22, which Jesus also quoted in Matthew 21, verse 42. But he says, the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. So what is he actually saying? The stone, Jesus, who's the stone, was rejected by you, the builders, the Sanhedrin, but he went on to become Lord and King, or the foundation. So that verse applies to what happened to Jesus and the Sanhedrin Council. They're the builders. They're the ones that rejected him. But yet he became the Lord. He became King. He became the foundation that everything spiritually should be built upon from then on. And then this next verse, you probably have heard this preached numerous times. So it's such a powerful verse. But verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is so important. I can't stress how important this is and how we need to grasp this. There is salvation in no one else. Allah can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Hare Krishna can't save you. You can't save yourself. Your government can't save you. Your mama, your daddy can't save you. Your spouse can't save you. Your political party can't save you. There is only one who is able to save you. Only one. You know, they say, boy, you are narrow-minded. I'm narrow-minded because the Bible is narrow-minded. The Bible only gives, as he says, there's only one name ever given by which man can be saved. I didn't make up the rules. I didn't write the Bible. God wrote it. one name given by which you can be saved, and that is Jesus. And if you don't come through Jesus, you're not going to be saved. Plain and simple. And in John 14, 6, it makes it very clear where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So what is Jesus telling us? He says, I am the way to the Father, way to salvation, or the way to heaven. I'm the truth. They say, truth of what? He's the truth about anything he ever spoke about. Anything he was ever involved with, he was the truth in that. The life. You may think you're living, but you don't really have life until you come to Jesus. And he's very clear, you're not going to make it to the Father unless you come through him. So he is, if you plan on being in heaven someday, you better find your way to Jesus, because that's the only way. You can think whatever you want to think. The Bible is very clear on that. There's only one name ever given, and that's the name of Jesus, by which man can be saved. You're not going to be saved in any other manner. Church membership's not going to save you. Baptism's not going to save you. But you realizing your sin and your brokenness and you falling upon the grace that God has offered, which is Jesus dying on the cross to pay the price for your sin, that's when you can come and be saved. Only through Jesus and what Jesus did. No other way. No other way possible. Andrew Murray said it like this. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. So, God is ready to receive you and take responsibility for your life if you will surrender to him. It's all up to you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so humbled to be in your house. I thank you, Lord, that you provide for our needs. Lord, I thank you that you provided salvation, that we can have a Savior who loves us, who offers us grace and mercy, healing when we're in need of healing, restoration. Lord, the list goes on of the benefits of having you as our Lord and our Savior. I pray you'd move among us, have your way with us. I pray you'd touch hearts and lives, and your will would be done today. In Jesus' name, amen.